Such a spiritually rich, encouraging song that no matter what's going on in your life, right, that you can be able to say, by God's grace, it's well with my soul. And I hope that this message, yet another message in this theme that we've been working on trust in the Lord, I hope it'll encourage you. I hope it'll bless you. And I hope by God's grace, it'll help us all to draw closer to Him. Even as we go through difficult and challenging times. I think it's safe to say that everyone wants peace, right? If somebody were to say to you, do you want peace? I don't think anyone would say, no, I don't like peace. Now, what do we mean by peace? Well, certainly one aspect of peace is freedom from worry, right? Freedom from anxiety. You know, sometimes maybe it's a silly picture, but you kind of feel like this guy, that there's just so much going on. Do I have enough money to pay the bills? Can I pass this test so that maybe I can pass the class and graduate? Am I ever going to get married? And if I did, you know, how would I know who? And will we ever have children? Or will I ever get that job? Will I ever be able to go on that big trip? Or, you know, is this physical ailment that I'm struggling with, is it serious? Could it be cancer? And these are the kind of things sometimes, right, that just maybe you find yourself up at night and your mind is just going like crazy. Call it worry. Call it anxiety. If somebody said to you, do you want that? You would say, no, I want peace. And certainly one aspect of peace is freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety. There's another aspect of peace I think that we all would agree we want. It's freedom from conflict. And even just today, I had the joy of talking with a younger couple that are looking forward to getting married. And I think for many of us that are married, probably for most of us that were married, you would hear people talk about conflict. And here you were dating or engaged, and you were like, wow, I wonder why these people fight, you know? Because we're never going to fight, you know, because we're in love, right? And everything's just wonderful. And something must have gone wrong with them. And I, you know, and so even when I do premarital counseling, sometimes it's kind of funny because I'm talking about things and I get the sense that, you know, they're thinking we don't need this, you know? It's just every other human being in the world that somehow needs this. None of us likes conflict, and yet whether it's conflict in a marriage, and it doesn't have to be in a marriage, it could be conflict with your parents, it could be conflict with your children, it could be conflict with your siblings, it could be conflict with your neighbors, it could be conflict with your coworkers, or even, unfortunately, fellow church members. None of us wants this. And if you said, you know, Greg, what is it that you think I want? I think we all would say, well, we know what we want. We want peace. We want freedom from anxiety. We want freedom from conflict. And peace covers both of those areas, but it's more than that. There is a Hebrew word, and even if you've never studied Hebrew, many of you know it. It's the Hebrew word for peace. Who can tell me what it is? It's the Hebrew word shalom. In fact, it's such a wonderful word that it's become their standard greeting. And rather, you know, we say hey or whatever. I don't know where hey came from. But, you know, hey, or hi, how are you? Or just in a normal greeting as we greet our friends. If we were from a Jewish background, it would be very normal to just greet one another with shalom. And that would be a word that we translate in our Old Testament, peace. And yes, it includes, here's where I'm going with this, freedom from anxiety, and yes, it includes freedom from conflict, but it is so much more than that. The word shalom means peace, but it's richer. It means wholeness. It means completeness. It means blessing. See, it's more than the absence of the negative, but it includes the presence of the positive. To really understand shalom is not just merely freedom of anxiety and freedom from conflict, even though it includes that. It's to know the blessing of God in your life. That's the kind of peace that we long for. Now, here's my question. Is that kind of peace, shalom, possible in your life? Even if you've been hurt or disappointed, taken advantage of, abused, or let down. Even if people have hurt you in great ways that to this day you find yourself waking up at night and thinking about, is this kind of peace possible? And the answer, according to the Scriptures, is yes. You can have this kind of peace, and the Bible tells us how we can have it. Our title for the message tonight, very simple message, but I hope it'll bless you. It's called Perfect Peace, and we're going to look at simply two verses in Isaiah 26, focusing on verse 3 and verse 4. Father, we thank you. We thank you that shalom is a possible reality for all who have put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this fairly concise, brief text of Scripture would be used by your Holy Spirit to be a blessing to your people tonight. And whatever people are struggling with, we pray by your grace that they would realize that still it is possible to have peace, to experience this wonderful, rich blessing of shalom. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the title of the message, Perfect Peace. Notice verse 1. Just we'll mention verse 1 and verse 2 in Isaiah here, chapter 26, and then really kind of just spend a little more time in verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 1 begins, in that day. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ comes back, and Christ will come back and he will reign as a great king. In that day, verse 1, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. So there's going to be jubilation and singing and rejoicing. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. Now, this is talking there particularly about the nation of Israel, referring to it as a righteous nation. You say, okay, so is what we're reading about in verse 3 and 4 only for righteous people? Well, yes and no. If by righteous people you mean people who never sin, no, that's not what it's talking about there. Because even in this text, you can drop down to verse 16 and verse 17, it's talking about those who are not truly righteous, who need to be chastened by the Lord. So when we read here about righteousness in verse 2, we're talking about the righteousness that comes from trusting in Jesus Christ. Not the idea of, oh, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We're not even close. But by God's grace, you can be declared righteous as you would repent of your sin and put faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this is addressing here in the text tonight. And so for people who have put trust in Jesus Christ, you understand the gospel. You know what it is to be born again, to be saved, to be forgiven of your sin. Then what is true for you? Well, notice verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Now, in context, you might be thinking, Greg, is it possible that this peace they're talking about is peace for the city of Jerusalem? It certainly includes that. And again, there's a future reference to Christ's return, but it's obviously certainly much more than that, because notice how it begins in verse 3. We're talking about the steadfast of mind. Cities don't have a mind. We're talking about people. We're talking about individuals. And what we're going to see in this wonderful text, and it's our first point tonight, very simple message, is that the Lord gives peace to those who trust him. Regardless of what's gone wrong in your life, regardless of what you're struggling with, regardless of any challenges that you're facing, even tonight, the Bible says that you can experience peace. I want to just take that one verse and break it down a little bit. Notice verse 3 again. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. What's the first thing we see? We can experience perfect peace from the Lord. In my translation in verse 3, notice the reference, not merely to peace, that's the word shalom, but notice it says perfect peace. If you were reading a Hebrew Bible, you know what it says actually? Shalom, shalom. Call it double shalom, if you will. In Hebrew, what they do is they sometimes use repetition as a superlative, meaning this is not just regular peace, this is incredible peace. Other times in Hebrew, they'll repeat a word for totality, meaning this is complete peace. This is all-encompassing peace. There is an incredibly true, complete peace. Call it double shalom, peace, peace, and you can experience that kind of peace. You say, how do I get that? Well, it's from the Lord. You say, okay, that's where it comes from, but how do I get it? Well, let's look at the verse, verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, 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 double shalom, because he trusts in you. Notice it's tied to the steadfast of mind. So we experience perfect peace from the Lord. How? As we stay focused on the Lord. Let's take a look at that phrase in verse 3. The steadfast of mind. Mind is the idea of mindset. It's the idea of a frame of mind. It's the kind of thing that you think about when you're not purposely thinking about anything. It's what you put your mind on, okay? It's what you think about when your mind wanders, if we could put it that way. Steadfast is just like it sounds. It means steady, unwavering, or undeviating. And thus we have here in my translation the steadfast of mind, or as the ESV puts it, one whose mind is stayed on you, referring to Yahweh, the Lord. See, we experience perfect peace from the Lord. How? As we stay focused on the Lord. And then notice we missed one item in verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And there's a third part of our sentence. And trust in the Lord. So let's glue all three of those points together into one sentence. We experience perfect peace from the Lord as we stay focused on the Lord and trust in the Lord. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's available to anyone who trusts in the Lord. The vast majority of people that I have met do not believe this text of Scripture. I have had students argue with me on this point. And it's interesting because I had a lengthy conversation with the brother yesterday. I had some really nice fellowship with two of the other brothers from church. And we were driving out just to hang out a little bit and do some things together. And we were talking just about this very thing. That it seems there is a lack of trust in the Bible among Christians. That I can go to a verse and explain what it means and born-again people will say, nope, I don't believe it. I have had so many people who say, you're telling me that I could go through incredible difficulties as a child? That I could be in a horrific auto accident? That I could have people hurt me and be mean to me? And you're trying to tell me that I can actually have peace in spite of that? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. It just doesn't work. And my response to that would be, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says we experience perfect peace from the Lord as we stay focused on the Lord and trust in the Lord. This is God's Word. I am completely committed to biblical counseling because I am completely committed to the Word of God. You say, Greg, does everybody who goes into biblical counseling come out okay? No, because no one is okay. See, the fact that I fail to trust God's Word doesn't mean God's Word doesn't work. It just means I fail to implement it. I fail to trust it. But the reality is, guys, God's Word, I am convinced, I know most of you are, is God's Word. And it's true. And this verse says that the steadfast of mind you will keep in double shalom. Why? Because he trusts in you. Summertime is here, and I absolutely love summer. I've maybe mentioned this before. I am more excited about summer than I've ever been because I teach during the regular school year, and I also have the joy of being involved in ministry here at Trinity. Now it's summertime, and I'm not involved in the educational part of things, at least through the university, and I love it. I just love having time to do things that I don't normally do, like grabbing books and reading them, okay? I wish I could tell you I'm making progress. My stack of books to read is ever growing. So that could be discouraging, but I've decided not to be discouraged about it. Just give thanks when I read. I'm reading now a book called Mountain Rain. It's a biography of James Frazier. And I am not that familiar with him, so I don't misspeak. I'm just going to read a little blurb off the back of what it says. Much of the spiritual teaching one here does not seem to work, but I found the cross of Jesus Christ worked. I felt like a man perishing of thirst to whom some beautiful, clear, cold water had begun to flow. I had so much to learn. It seemed to me as if God were saying, you were crying to me to do a big work in to the people of Lesotho. That's a part of China. I am wanting to do a big work in you yourself. You say, who is this guy? James Frazier, 22 years old, when he abandoned the promising engineering career and went to China. At the first sight of the Lesotho tribespeople of the Yunnan province, he felt an immediate affection for them. For the rest of his life, he traveled on horseback over rugged mountains, laboring to bring them the good news of Christ. I'm being blessed by this book. You say, how much? You know, I like sports. I think you know that. And the NBA playoffs are on, and my team is still in it, you know. So that's kind of exciting. And so the other night, we were sitting down, and I don't think this is a bad thing to say, and Nancy just being sweet to me, hey, Greg, you want to watch a little basketball together? You say, does your wife really say that to you? Yes, she does. And she sits right next to me, or in the same room at least, and we put the television on, and I watch basketball. And she watches basketball with me, even though most of the time she's not watching. But I think that's just her being a blessing to me as she texts and does other things, what have you. Okay. The other night she said, you want to watch basketball? I said, I don't think so. She said, why? I said, because I'm just being blessed by this book. It's just encouraging me. I just want to read to you. I know it's hard to pay attention when I read a section, but it's just one paragraph. This is from his diary. I got to paint the scene. He's going into a place of China where generally people haven't seen white people. They haven't seen Westerners. And these are people that are involved typically in some kind of demonic worship. And he is starting from ground zero trying to talk to them about Jesus. And it's hard. It's cold. It's difficult. He left a promising engineering career. And I'm reading this thinking, wow, that's so hard. And he's always saying, it's such a blessing. Here's one paragraph I'd like to read. Why should I, in the hot, close, rainy season at Taguch, long for the dry months when things are more pleasant all around? Didn't God intend me to put up with the discomfort of heat and mildew? Why should I look forward to the time when I shall be able to speak Chinese more freely? He went there, he couldn't speak the language. Didn't God intend me to serve an apprenticeship in learning the language? Why should I look forward to a little more time for myself, for reading, and other things? Though it is the most natural thing in the world to have such thoughts, I feel they are not at all scriptural. There is more of the flesh about them than the spirit, and they seem to be inconsistent with the peace of God, which it is promised shall guard our hearts in our thoughts through Jesus Christ. He was talking about verb tenses. He was talking about how he's being convicted that whenever he starts thinking about the future, wouldn't it be nice if, or won't it be nice when, he's convicted. Because he's saying, what I have right now in this moment is what God has for me. And I should be completely at peace with that. You say, Greg, how would anybody ever believe that? No doubt it's incredibly hard. But he referred to a text I think many of us are familiar with from the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul wrote Philippians when he was under house arrest. He didn't do anything wrong. And he's writing to people that are not arrested. And many of you know this by heart, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Paul writes, from prison, or at least house arrest, to people that are not imprisoned. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Greg, what do I do with all of the concerns that I have? You pray about them. You give them to the Lord, and you leave them there. And then you say, what do I experience? Peace. Now, New Testament, but we can, you know, would not have a different word. But we'll just say the same concept. Shalom. Everything's fine. I have my concerns. I gave them to the Lord. Lord, they're yours. I'm at peace. Sometimes people say to me, how do I know if I'm doing this? And the best answer I have is you would be experiencing peace. And if my mind is racing, like we saw in that first kind of picture, if I'm involved in conflict, arguing with other people, that's obviously not peace, which means I'm not implementing what the Lord has given me. You say, okay, but what happens if I take all of my concerns, my requests, I make them known to God, and the best I know I'm praying, and I'm still all uptight and anxious and worried, then what would I do? I would do what we're being instructed to do in the text. It says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. I would meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, okay, what do I meditate on? Well, I'm thinking that you already have a good idea. Can I suggest Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 25? But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. That's a lot. I want to narrow it down. I want to focus on the heart of this verse. Let's just focus on kind of that middle portion I put in bold. You say, Greg, what can I cling to when life is hard? It's right here. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's right here. The steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. God loves me. God will never stop loving me. My children will fail me. My wife will fail me. My parents will fail me. My brothers and sisters in this assembly will fail me, just like I will fail you. But God will never stop loving me. Never. Never, ever, ever. On my loneliest point in time, I can find comfort in the reality that God will never stop loving me. How long can you meditate on that? Certainly more than days or weeks, months, maybe years. God will never stop loving me. Let's go to the next phrase. His mercies never come to an end. Mercy. I'm not going to get what I deserve. How many times have you heard this? I hope it's not getting old. What do I deserve? I deserve going to hell. I deserve being judged for my sin. If God dealt with me the way I deserve to be dealt with, I would right now, at this moment in time, be burning in hell. and I would have nothing to say, and you would be right next to me. It's not going to happen. You say, how come? Because God's merciful. You say, how long? Never comes to an end. In fact, it's new every morning. Every morning I wake up and, whoa, I'm not in hell. Wow. You say, how long could you meditate on that? Oh, at least a lifetime or two. That's enough to live on. That's enough for anyone to live on. Regardless of whether you have the good job or you don't get the job, whether you have the bank account or not, regardless of whether you get married or you go through a nasty divorce, and I'm not saying any of those things are easy, but I am saying that in this text of Scripture, the reality, God will never, ever stop loving me, and I'm supposed to be toast in hell, but it's not going to happen. And every morning I wake up and I'm not there and I'm like, whoa, great is your faithfulness. That's the kind of meditation that I think is being referred to in Isaiah chapter 26 in verse 3. That's what we as God's people need to do. To realize, I'll read the sentence again, that we experience perfect peace from the Lord as we stay focused on the Lord and trust in the Lord. This is true if you know Jesus Christ, regardless of what has happened to you, regardless of what is happening to you. This is true because it's the Word of God. So my very practical question, not like putting anybody down or trying to make you feel bad, just some application questions for you to think about. What do you meditate on? Maybe some specifics. What videos and films and TV shows are you watching? What books do you read? What music do you listen to? What memories do you dwell on? And maybe the other side of the coin, how much time are you reading Scripture or memorizing a verse or listening to a sermon or reading a Christian book? And no, I'm not suggesting that every book that you have to read is a Christian book. And I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to listen to things other than sermons. That's not the point. But how many are you listening to? And how many good Christian books are you reading? Why? So that you can stay focused on the Lord and experience the peace that's available to you. It's available for you. Double shalom. It's for you. Regardless of what's happening in your life, that's what the Scripture teaches. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. You say, what do we find then in verse 4? A very practical exhortation. Right? Verse 3, the Lord gives peace to those who trust him. Here's the exhortation. Verse 4, the Lord's people must trust him. Notice what it says. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. What do we see here? We're talking about the Lord, his covenant name. I think most of us know, but just to review. In your English Bibles, when you see all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the name Yahweh. That's God's real name, his covenant name. Now, what's interesting, and you might have a footnote in your study Bible on this. Notice verse 4. After it says, trust in the Lord forever, it says, for in God the Lord. And really, it's a repetition. It's pretty close to Yahweh, Yahweh. If you want to have double shalom, then you need to focus doubly on Yahweh. And in fact, the New King James Version of the Bible puts it in a way in English that I think will make sense. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord Yahweh, is everlasting strength. And that would be very close to what's happening in the Hebrew text. Again, it's repetition to help us really focus. It's helping us to understand what? verse 4. For in God the Lord, for in Yahweh, what do we have? We have an everlasting rock. When you think about a rock, what do you think? A rock is what? Hard, strong, right? It's not like a marshmallow, you know? It's not weak. It's something strong, something firm. It's the idea of strength and safety and refuge. If you're after me, I'm going to the rock, right? If we're having a fight, you know, as long as I'm up on top of a rock, I'm good. Remember back then there were no guns and things. As long as I'm up on a rock, I'm fine. A place of strength, refuge, a place of firmness. You say, who is that to us? Yahweh, our Lord. The text says that we have an everlasting rock. And as you know, it's not just something in Isaiah 26. I love Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8. I think it's tongue-in-cheek, almost funny, if that's the right way to say this. Isaiah 44, 8. This is the Lord speaking. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I don't know of any. That's Yahweh. I've looked around. I've checked it out. How many other gods are there? There's none. Just me, right? I'm the only one. And here is God saying to his people, what? Trust in me. Rely on me. Maybe as the psalmist would put it in Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. What does it mean when we say that the Lord is a rock? It means he's firm, he's strong. It means it's someone we can rely on. Okay. Now I'm going to put up a picture here, and it'll be a picture that relates to the history of our nation, and I'm going to ask you if you can identify it, and I think that most of you will, okay? What is that a picture of? Mount Rushmore, okay? Where's that at, by the way? Okay, South Dakota. How many of you have been there? Yeah. How many of you have not been there? How many of you have not been there but would like to go one day? Okay, you see all those hands up, honey? I've been talking to my wife a little bit. See, I want to ride out to the West Coast and then go up the Pacific Highway and then come back and see Mount Rushmore. It's like a marriage thing. It's like a marriage prayer request. I wouldn't do this on a Sunday morning, okay? Sunday night, you're allowed to share marriage prayer requests. Right, Ward, is that okay? Thanks, okay. See, my wife wants us to fly out to the West Coast, rent a bike, and then ride up the West Coast and fly back. But the problem with her plan is we would have to miss Mount Rushmore. Does that sound good? No. See, the whole church family is like, honey, come on, what's wrong? All right. So you pray for Nancy. That Lord will help her. Because if we ride, we can... Okay. You say, are you serious? Yeah. But obviously, you know, that was said partially tongue-in-cheek, but not completely. Okay. So this is Mount Rushmore National Memorial. You say, why are you really bringing this up? Okay. There's a carving that was made from between 1927 and 1941. Of four U.S. presidents. Oh, can you name them? Who are the four presidents? I think we all, this one, come on, this one we get right away. Who's that? Washington. Who's that? After this, it might get a little harder. Who's that? Jefferson. How about that one? Yeah, that's the one I think, at least for me, would have been harder. Theodore Roosevelt. Here's the point. This monument location was picked because of the quality of the rock. The gentleman who's responsible for this, the sculptor, took this location, found this piece of granite, and was convinced that this would be the best place to make this carving, this work of art. Now, here's what I found interesting. Does this sculpture last, or does it need repair? And you can already assume where I'm going. It needs repairs. And there are times where they have to hire people to fix the cracks in the faces. Because you don't want to be looking up at the president with like a big crack in his face. Now, how they do that, I don't know. You say, do they caulk it? I don't know, okay? You know, just like, okay, you get the idea. They do something. I would guess they would use mortar or granite fill or whatever they call it. Now, here's the point of the illustration. God is not like Mount Rushmore. Even solid hunks of granite in our world will decay and fade. But that's not true of God. You say, show that to me in the text. It's right in verse 4. Look. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have what kind of a rock? An everlasting rock. A rock that never changes. A rock that will always be firm and strong and help us. And thus, what do we see in this text? The Lord's people must trust Him. Yahweh is an everlasting rock. Yahweh deserves, thus, our everlasting trust. When the author here says, trust in the Lord forever, that's not a one-time thing. That's not praying to get saved, even though it begins with praying to get saved. That's the idea of, okay, now that you are a child of God, continue to trust in the Lord. You would go through life as a child of God, and you're not worried about things. And when things come up that are challenging, you would do the very thing that Jesus instructed us, right? Matthew 6:31 and 32. Jesus says, do not worry, then saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that means people that aren't saved, eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What a wonderful text. God, my Father, the rock, the eternal rock, Yahweh, Yahweh, who gives me double shalom. He knows exactly what I need. He knows everything. If I need something, I get it. If I don't get it, I didn't need it. Because He's my Father, and He knows. Which means I don't have to be uptight about anything. That's the kind of peace that the Lord wants us to have. You say, okay, what do I do practically then? Well, just two more verses, 33 and 34. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Say, give that to me in just everyday speech. Just do whatever the Lord would want you to do. And all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What does that teach us in verse 4? That the Lord's people must trust Him. Yahweh is an everlasting rock, and thus He deserves our everlasting trust. You say, Greg, this is the kind of peace I would love to have in my life. It's yours. And God invites you to have it. You say, show me the invitation. Okay, let's just go real quick back to verse 2. Open the gates. The gates are wide open. That the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. You know what the Lord is saying to all of us tonight? If you want shalom, if you want freedom from anxiety, if you want freedom from conflict, but more than that, if you want positively the blessing of God on your life, if you want to be able to sleep well at night. Now, I want to be cautious. Apart from physical ailments, and I do realize there's some people who can't sleep because of pain and other things like that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the kind of sleep that flees us because we're filled with worry. If you want to have peace, the gates are open. And what does the Lord say? The Lord says, I will give you peace if you will trust in me. Fill your mind with me. Meditate on me. Think about me. And I will give you double shalom. That's the invitation of this text. And so tonight, I end with this. The Lord's people must trust Him. It's an invitation for all of us. The peace is there. And you can have it. Now, if you're like some of my students. I hate to say that too much because then you think I have horrible students. But some of my students will say to me, Dr. Mazak, I get it. I don't believe it. All I know is it's what God's Word says. And I have come to a point in my life, completely by God's grace, that I have decided that this book is true. And what I am preaching this evening is not life according to Greg or Ward or anyone else, but it is the Word of the living God, and He invites you to come to Him, and you will experience peace. Let's be careful. He did not promise to deliver you a trial-free life. He never promised that. He did promise that in the midst of the trials, He will give you shalom, shalom.